Have your Bibles with you tonight. Turn with me to Job chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll drop down to verses 20 through 26. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it." In verse 20, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me. What I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a passage that we're looking at tonight that's not a joyous, happy passage, but a passage that is filled with woe. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might understand why you would place a passage like this in your Word. We believe that one of the reasons for that, Lord, is to teach us about the horrors of depression. Help us, Father, as we look at this, that we might understand it from a biblical standpoint, that we might not look at it just psychologically, but, Father, as what the Scripture would have to say about depression, about where it comes from and how we are to deal with it. Father, I pray for the people in this congregation who struggle with bouts of depression. I would pray, Father, that you would have mercy on them. Help them, Father, that they might realize that that what they're going through is not something that is uncommon. But, Father, that what they're going through is something that many very godly people have gone through and had to deal with through the ages. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might strive for joy, that we might not accept depression as that which is normal. But Heavenly Father, help us that we might fight it and that we might be in a constant fight for joy. Joy in Christ. Lord God, and direct us through the passage. May Christ be honored and glorified. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we call it a clinical depression. It's a situation where a person becomes so spiritually, emotionally and physically drained that he can no longer function in an adequate manner. Depression is different from a physical problem. A physical disease can be seen usually with the eye. You can see a person that's suffering with cancer as that person goes through chemotherapy and they lose hair and they lose a lot of weight and their appearance shifts and changes, and it's very easy to see. Person with a broken leg may have to have it put in a cast, and you can see that there's a problem there that had to be dealt with. All these different physical things. Sometimes it's something that we must look through a microscope to see if there's a problem in the blood. But it's a situation, a disease, a problem that can be seen with the eye. And because it can be seen, those physical problems are usually kind of socially acceptable. Depression, on the other hand, is not so socially acceptable. It cannot be detected through a microscope. It's not like a broken leg that can be set in a cast. It's a problem of the soul. And because we can't see it and we can't understand it, we sometimes categorize it as a non-problem. So we want to say to the person who's in a depression, you just need to get over it. You just need to buck up and move on with your life and look forward and don't worry about this. This is not really a problem. You can deal with it and move on. In other words, we're fairly compassionate with people who have physical ailments, but we tend to misunderstand those folks who are having to deal with problems of the soul. If that has been your experience, then I hope this message will open your eyes to the reality of the problem of depression. if you have spiritually snubbed those who were dealing with depression as if they were spiritually immature, then I hope to straighten out some prideful attitudes. For the first several decades of my life, I had no idea what depression was. 1995, I went through a crisis, and it kind of threw me for a loop. I lost 30 pounds in just a month. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't function very well. I didn't know what to call it, but it was depression. I had been a pastor for 16 years at that point in time. And I can remember sitting down with people who would come to me for counsel. And they would say, I'm going through this time of depression. And I'd kind of roll my eyes and say, well, you know, you just need to get over it. You just need to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and move on. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Just get over it. Well, that situation in 1995 gave me some different perspective. And I became a little more compassionate after that with people who were going through times of depression because I knew it to be, had been real in my own life. So if you battle with depression yourself, I hope you'll find some help through these pages in the book of Job. So we enter into chapter 3. We're looking at a man who experienced some of the greatest tragedy that any human being ever had to deal with on the face of the earth. In a period of just a few days, this man had had everything. He experienced great tragedy, but seems to have lost it all. Just a few short days before it, when he had everything, he was the wealthiest man in the Middle East. He was had great political clout. He was a great businessman. He was robust and healthy. He had a family that was large and a very loving family. Financially, he was like Bill Gates. Spiritually, he was like Martin Luther. Politically, he was kind of like Teddy Roosevelt. Just kind of had everything going for him. Everybody looked up to him. Everybody was envious of Job. He just seemed to have it all. But now, very quickly, in just a matter of days, everything has turned around for him, is reversed. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his political clout. He's physically in torment. Diseases have ravaged his body. He is in unbelievable pain. And yet through all this, he has displayed an unbelievably godly attitude. I mean, through all the heat that he's going through, he cries out to God and he says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here in chapter 3, we see that Job has been sitting on an ash heap for 7 days and seven nights. Sitting up there, he's scraping his boils. He's in unbelievable pain. He's shaking and trembling with the pain. His skin is tormented with itching. And he's hurting so badly that he can't sleep. And it's in that physical condition that we see Job fall into a very deep, deep depression. There's a Greek word that is used to describe Job's condition here. And it's the word katanarko. It comes from a root word narco that is a name of a fish. And this is a particular fish that has a very sharp dorsal fin. And that fish has a dorsal fin that is filled with poison. And if you are stung by that fish, it will almost immediately paralyze you. It goes through the nervous system and it affects you in such a way that you're absolutely unable to function. And that's a pretty good word to describe what's going on with Job. His sorrows, his griefs, the pain, the hurt that he's going through has sent him into a situation where he's absolutely unable to function emotionally. Now, before we go on, let me be sure to get across this point. We are in error if we think that depression is always an indication of a lack of spiritual depth. David is called a man after God's own heart. David wrote most of the Psalms. And you go through the Psalms, it's amazing how many times David talks about the depression that he is going through. It's an amazing thing. Psalm 31:7, David speaks to the Lord and says, O Lord, you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity. In Psalm 42, the sons of Korah speak of depression. And they say, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I want you to think of Elijah for just a moment, who saw perhaps the greatest act of specific divine supernatural power that the world had ever seen. As he prays and asks God to send fire from heaven. And the Lord sends a fireball straight out of heaven, hits the sacrifice, burns the sacrifice completely up, burns the altar and licks up all the water. It's just an amazing thing. And yet, less than 24 hours after he has seen this great and mighty miracle, he is seated up under a juniper tree, shaking and trembling in fear, absolutely filled with depression because of what all he's been through. He's just not been able to handle it. And he's crying out to God, says, God, just take my life. I don't even want to live. I think of Simon Peter after denying Jesus three times. He went off and wept bitterly and cried out just in absolute pain over what he had done and was ready to quit the ministry and give it up altogether, feeling he was no longer worthy to be a disciple. I think of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, often called the Prince of the Preachers. And his wife said that sometimes depression would hit him, and it would hit him so hard that she actually thought he was physically going to die. Sometimes Spurgeon would preach on a Sunday night to literally thousands of people. Many people would be converted. They'd come to know Christ. Many Christians would be convicted of their sin and genuinely repent. And there were many who were seeking for holiness under his preaching. And yet he would go home on a Sunday night. And this happened often. And he would go home, he would get so depressed that he would get in bed and couldn't get out of bed for 2 weeks. It was an amazing thing. Spurgeon understood the reality of depression. A few years ago, I read a biography on the life of A.W. Pink. And this man was one of the most prolific Christian writers to ever live. He studied 12 hours a day, loved to preach. But when he preached, he would not compromise doctrinally, and he would not compromise concerning his preaching on the holiness of God. And because of that, there were a lot of people that didn't like it. And so he felt rejected time and time again, sent him into such a depression that he had a nervous breakdown. So for Christians to be so spiritually smug as to even think that depression is a sign of spiritual immaturity is absolutely wrong. Job, David, Elijah, Charles Spurgeon, A.W. Pink, Martin Luther. I mean, these guys were not spiritual lightweights. These were men of God, and yet they struggled with depression. Well, what did depression lead Job to do? First, he questioned his own existence. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 again. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkened. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it." Now that little speech of Job sounds strange to the 20th century ear. And one thing that we need to remember about Job is that Job didn't have a Bible like we do. Remember when Job was born? He was born probably during the time of Abraham. He was born before Moses, so he didn't even have the Torah. He didn't have access to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he didn't have the scriptures. He was a very godly man, but he was theologically limited because he had no scripture. The little speech of Job that we have here is called a countercosmic incantation. Job's crying out against the two particular days on God's calendar. And what he says is, "God, I wish you would take those days off the calendar." What days were they? They were the day that he was born, and there was the night that he was conceived. He was saying, "I wish you could just go back in time, and I wish that for those 2 days they would be like it was before the earth was created. Just a time of void and emptiness and nothingness. If that had happened and those 2 days were gone, then I would be much better off and the world would be much better without me around." In verse 11, Job said, "Or why did I not just die at birth? Or why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" He says, everything would have been better if I had never been born, if I had never seen the light of day. Now, this is what depression does to you. Depression will twist your thinking. It blinds you from the truth. It so darkens your perspective that everything appears to be really a whole lot worse than it really is. Job thought his life was meaningless. He thought he was a failure. Little did he know that God was being mightily glorified through what was going on in his life right then. Little did he know that Satan was being horribly defeated by Job and Job's life and what he was going through right then. Little did he know that people for centuries and centuries after his death would be greatly helped and motivated through how the Lord used him during this time of deep sorrow and deep grief. A.W. Pink thought he was a failure because his pulpit ministry just never was what he had hoped it to be. Little did he know that his primary calling was not a pulpit calling, but it was to be a writer. And he became one of the greatest Christian writers and wrote prolifically. And many, many pastors today use A.W. Pink's commentaries and his writings on Scripture to help other people in their congregations. Some of you have seen the old Jimmy Stewart movie. Remember, It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy plays a character who had planned to move away from his hometown and strike it rich. And then he comes to realize that some things are pressing and he never gets to go away. And so he stays there and he helps the town to be everything that little town could be. And finally, he gets to be an older man. He starts realizing that he's not accomplished his goal and he's not struck it rich like he wanted to. And he feels like an absolute failure. He has a dream, and in his dream, an angel comes and shows him what would have happened if he hadn't been around and what that town would have been if the town had been without him. And Jimmy snapped out of his depression. Did you realize that that movie was based on Job chapter 3? It was based on Job 3. Job said, "Oh dear God, curse the day of my birth. Curse the night of my conception. It would be better for me in this world if I had never lived." Some of you have great struggles with depression, and one of the lies that Satan propagates through depression is that you have no purpose, that your life is meaningless. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that that's an absolute lie of Satan. You do have purpose. Your life does have meaning. Psalm 139 says that you are wonderfully and gloriously made. Wonderfully and fearfully made. All your members, your body parts, your personality, your spiritual gifts, everything about you was written in God's book before the foundation of the earth. You are not an accident. You're touching people's lives right now that you don't realize, and you may not realize until God shows you that recording in heaven. When depression begins to creep in, don't look at your circumstances. Look at your Lord. He made you, He saved you, and your purpose is being worked out. Don't look inside, don't look outside, but look up. Second thing that Job did was to long for death and relief. Verse 13, then I want to drop down to verse 21. Speaking of his death, he said, "For then I would have laid down and been quiet, I would have slept, then I would have been at rest." Verse 21, "Who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures." Depression affects different people in different ways. With some people, depression is always accompanied with sleeplessness. And the bad thing about sleeplessness when it's added to depression is that the more it comes, the more you worry about it. The more you worry about it, the harder it is to get sleep. And so it's just very, very difficult. They begin to worry about it. Tension builds up and they find it harder and harder to sleep. So Job says to himself, "I wish that I were dead." Now when he says this, there's no hint at all of here of him considering suicide. That's not where he's going. He knows that God is the giver and the taker of life, and he fears God enough that that would never even be a thought in his mind. But yet he longs for death. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul also longed for death, but they longed for death for different reasons. In Philippians 1, Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was homesick for heaven. He longed to be in the presence of Jesus. He fantasized in his mind about what it would be like to see Jesus face to face, what it would be like to be in his presence, to be able to praise him and be with him moment by moment. He thought about that all the time. It stayed on his mind. You do that? Do you think about what it's going to be like just to be in the presence of Christ? Charles Spurgeon said that after his conversion, he never went 15 minutes of his waking hours without at least thinking about Jesus. You do that? You think about what it's going to be like to be in his presence, looking at him face to face, saying, Lord Jesus, why did in the world did you shed your precious blood for a sinner like me? And then what's it going to be like to be able to be rewarded by Christ, and then to take those rewards, the crowns that he gives us for our service to him, and then to lay them at his feet in an act of worship? Paul said for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Job did not have the same concern that Paul did, for the Messiah had not yet come. When Job is longing for death, his longing for death is not like Paul's, and he's not longing for Jesus. Now, I say that knowing full well that we're going to get over in a few chapters, in chapter 9, he's going to be longing for a mediator, and he cries out for a go-between, a daysman, he calls him. He says, I need a mediator. He says, I need one who is fully man, who can understand what I'm going through and can understand the pain that I'm experiencing and all these heartaches that I've had, that can really understand me, and yet I need someone who is fully God who can help me and do something about it. So he is crying out for a Savior, but he has no real realization of who this Savior is. He doesn't understand this about Jesus yet. He's got some insight and he's got some pictures in his mind, but he doesn't quite know that yet. So when he's crying out for death, what he's wanting is this. He wants the pain to stop. He wants some relief from the struggle and the heartache and the grief that he's experiencing from the death of his kids. He wants pain relief from the disease. The pain was unbearable. The sleeplessness was driving him crazy. And his soul was hungering for peace and rest. So Job thought the only answer was death. You that are suffering with bouts of depression, where you long for peace and rest, sweet sleep, hear me out. You don't have to long for death. Long for Jesus. Long for Jesus now in the present. Isaiah 26:3, the scripture says, Thou will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My old neighbor, a man named Dwayne Taylor, lived across the street from us when we were living over in Steeplechase. And Dwayne contracted cancer, and it hit him hard. He had to go through a lot of chemotherapy, lost his hair, lost about 50 pounds. He was in great pain. He had real bad blisters in his mouth from the chemotherapy, and he was just really struggling. And every time I talked to him, I just felt sorry for him. And he called me up one day, and I could tell there was something good had happened. And his voice was just cheerful. And I said, What happened to you? What's going on? And he said, Doug, one of the members of your church, Mary Spittle, said she gave me a verse of Scripture today. And he said, when I read that Scripture, and she sat down and she quoted it to me, he said, it was like Jesus himself had spoken that Scripture to my heart. I said, what Scripture was it? And he said, it was John 14:27, where Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. People, the answer for depression is Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be simplistic, and I'm not being patronizing here. I'm telling you the truth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When God Almighty revealed his name to his covenant people, he told them to call him Yahweh, I am, the great I am. Now, why would he say that? Because he wants them to understand that he is everything. God was saying, I am everything that you will ever need. I am your peace that passes all understanding. I am the rock of your salvation. I am your burden bearer. Remember that verse that we were looking at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. This is very, very important and very, very great to see. He is the one who gives us sweet sleep in times of trouble. If depression is upon you, look to Jesus and experience his rest. Third thing that Job's depression did to him was to lead him to this conclusion that his fear was his problem. Verse 25 and 26. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. One of the problems of depression is that it often leads people to involve themselves in what's called morbid introspection. Now, I have to be extremely careful here, for there's no doubt that God has called his people to a life of uncompromising holiness. That's what he's called us to. He's called us to be obedient to his word and separated from the world. The Christian life that is pleasing to Christ is a disciplined life. In fact, the word disciple has for its root the same word for discipline. If you're going to be the type of Christian that God would have you to be, then it's going to take a conscientious discipline. Now, for a person to be disciplined, there must be an ongoing examination. The Christian should be daily examining his life by the standard and the measure of God's Word. But having said that, it needs to be understood that people who are going through depression can easily become too self-critical. That they can begin to involve themselves in a morbid introspection. They lose the joy of the Lord because they forget grace. They see Christianity as a set of rules to follow instead of a person to love. And their minds become so consumed with things that they can't do. Things that they can't do. So they become impossible to live with. They're never happy with themselves. And other people start shunning them and staying away from them because they don't like to be around unhappy people. I think Job, although he was a godly man, had a tendency toward morbid introspection. He said, the thing that I fear most has come upon me. Now, the faith word people say that that verse is the key to understanding the whole book of Job. They say the reason that Job's hedge came down and Satan was able to attack him was because Job did not make a positive confession and that Job did not have his faith built up. That if his faith was where it should have been, then Satan could have never attacked him. Is there truth to that? Absolutely not. Go back to the first two chapters and see what God said in his conversation with Satan concerning Job. He said, this man is blameless and upright. This man holds fast to his integrity. He never says anything about Job's lack of faith or of Job's not making a positive confession. Folks, Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Charles Capps and Frederick Casey Price and all of these faith word teachers have done irreparable damage and have created spiritual cripples in the Christian world as they have just taught theology that's absolutely abhorrent. I was at the hospital a few years ago in Charlotte. I was in the emergency room, and there was a little boy that had gotten run over by a drunk. Little boy's out riding on his bicycle in the street. Drunk hit him, and the little boy died. The doctors had to come out and share with his mom and dad that the little boy didn't make it. And they were sitting there, and I mean they were just sobbing. About that time, their pastor walked in, and he walked over to them, and I recognized him as being one of the big faith word pastors in Charlotte. And the man jumped up and he was just tears just streaming. And he said, Pastor, He said, my son is dead. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And that pastor looked back at him and said, I tell you what you better do. He said, you better get your faith up before the devil steals another one of your children. My blood began to boil. I thought, here is this pastor putting this broken man and woman with grieving hearts, just putting them down, making them feel like they were the ones that caused this, and doing it all in the name of faith. When bad things happen, sure, look inward, examine yourself. If there's need to repent, repent. That's what God's called us to do. If there's any wicked way in us, turn from that and repent. But don't become morbidly introspective. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need a Savior. If you were perfect, then you wouldn't need God's grace. Look inward first, but then take your eyes off self and look up. Morbid introspection leads to fear. And the opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is faith. What is faith? Let me give you a good acrostic, and I'll close with this. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You, Lord, that as we look at Scripture, we see that depression is not something that is uncommon. It's not something, Lord, that we should despise ourselves for if we're experiencing it. But, Lord, it's also not something that we should accept as being okay. We pray, Father, that You would help us that we might be people who strive for joy. And it's not just joy for joy's sake, but it's joy in Christ, that Christ might be glorified through us. Father, we thank You for this example of Job. We know, Lord, that this is one of the most extreme examples that we have in all the Scripture. And yet, we see Job standing strong through a very, very difficult time. Help us, Father, that we might have that kind of faith and that our lives might bring honor and glory to You as Job's did. We love You, Lord. Thank You and praise You for Your love and goodness to us. Help us, Father, that we might learn how to forsake all and trust You. We praise You, Lord. Thank You. We honor Your holy and glorious name. Help us, Lord, that we might live out this week now in a way that would bring precious glory to that name. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.